Wow. Spit Zone like went whoop, you know. I mean, I know they're new up there, but they got it pretty much under control, that Spit Zone thing. So they did a great job, and I thank them for the band and for leading us in worship that way. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, it is amazing that you are our Savior. Today is a poignant day in America's history, and there are some here today that weren't even born. And soon, a day in history that was very big for many of us is becoming similar to Pearl Harbor, becoming similar to Gettysburg, and the first shot heard at Lexington and Concord. And Lord, may we never forget these moments in history and the lives that were changed, that gave themselves for their country on these important days, that gave their lives for what they believed in, that separated families from loved ones, and that even separated families. Lord, so we just ask for your blessing upon everyone in this nation, in this world, on this day, and how this day has changed the way we look at things, the way we need to see other people, and even more so, God, the way we need to look at you and receive you, and to know that it's only because of sin entering the world that two planes flew into two towers, that there is hate and evil and death and decay in this world. And so, Lord, we ask for your cleansing in us. We ask for your ability to get the word out, to spread it over this world like never before, to give everyone an opportunity to come home to you. And Lord, now we ask for you to be alive and active in our time together as we look to your word again. We thank you for being in this place, and just take full and complete control. In your name we pray. Amen. And, well, that's where we are. We're finishing up our travel log. We've spent two Sundays in hell, and this is our second Sunday. We go to heaven again. And I'd like to begin with a statement I was reading in Caitlin's schoolwork this week. She's doing American history, or government, actually, I believe, this year. It's a statement by Calvin Coolidge. He once said, "The meaning of America is not to be found in a life without toil. Freedom is not only bought with a great price, it is maintained by an unremitting effort." Okay? Likewise, your freedom. Your freedom in life was bought with a great, great price, and yet it also takes an unremitting effort of being in the Word daily, of humbling ourselves daily, and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to and through us in some of the toughest times. Today is one of the toughest times in many people. We were on Long Island. We couldn't get off Long Island. Okay? There were people there when we finally did and got into the city, signs up saying, "Have you seen my daddy? Have you seen my mom? Have you seen whoever?" For months and months afterwards. It takes an unremitting effort in this, for this country to remain free, and to for us to be able to speak freely about our Savior. And for that freedom to be in you and I, and to give other people a chance as well, to be able to go home when we will eventually be completely free, when we set foot in heaven. You know, that word heaven, it's one of the most common words used in the English language. Very familiar, and it's, of all of Christian history, is wound up in that word, because that's what Christ came back for you and I, so that we could be in the presence of God, be in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit and of the Lamb that gave His life for you and I. It's in such common language today, you know, we often say, oh, I'm in heaven. You know, if we refer to being in heaven when we're content, full stomach, relaxing back on a hammock on a summer's day, maybe even as the fall winds start to blow, you know, now we're getting into that time of year. How about this past week, you know, indulging in some garbage fries, setting back with maybe one of those pies from the Mennonite booth, you know, Kentucky Derby personally, okay? Or maybe even getting a spoonful of that maple sundae, and as it melts in your mouth, you go, I just died and went to heaven. You know, that's awesome, right? We say that so often. But of course, Christians, we realize heaven is a real and indeed physical place. You know, it has substance. In addition to that spiritual nature that we feel bound to now. So what is heaven like? Heaven is a physical reality. We know heaven will be a place of eternal life for the righteous, for those seen as faithful. The faith and victory is found through one and only, the one and only Jesus Christ. Okay, the Son of God. He was born for you. He lived a holy life for you. In obedience to the Father, for you, He lived. And He laid down His life as a right punishment for your and my sins. Not for anything that He did wrong, because He didn't. He was pure and He lived a perfect life. And He died that death and He rose victoriously so that Satan and hell may have no hold on your nature any longer. Jesus has brought you back to a holy and complete relationship with the Father. If you receive Him, and receive Him daily, that's that unremitting effort. Daily, we need to humble ourselves and give ourselves to His calling on our lives. Let Him speak to us and through us. Scripture teaches that there are actually three levels of heaven, which is sometimes not widely really understood or grasped by Christians. And I was able to look into this a little bit deeper, and I myself was given a better understanding of how, you know, people see this and how the Bible sees this and portrays. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, talks about the third level, you know, and he was caught up into the third heaven. It's in 2 Corinthians 12, and it's 1 through 9. I won't read the whole section, but starting at verse 1, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body, he's speaking of himself here, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. And it goes on, he's given a thorn in his side as well, but he was caught up to the third heaven. We have the heavens in which birds reside in, okay? As seen in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4:25 speaks about the birds in the heavens, okay? Depending upon your translation, it may say sky or so. So what are the first and second levels of heaven like? If indeed, you know, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, we can deduce then that there must be levels 1 and 2, right? The first level is spoken of quite often in the Old Testament. There's much mention of the sky or the firmament, and that's the same word that used, or the heavens, okay? You see it used that way depending upon your translation. When we look up to gaze at the clouds or the birds flying across the blue sky, this is the first level of heaven that is spoken of and that we are allowed to see. The second level is higher up, And it's basically what we would call outer space. Okay, we can go into Genesis 1, right at the beginning. Genesis 1, 14 through 18. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky," or the heavens, "to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights to govern, two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. You know, there's a place where the stars and the planets reside in all their glory. And we know it's in their glory. We can go to the Psalms, and in Psalms 19, Psalms 19, 1 through 6, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens," excuse me, "and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." So there's a great reference to the heavens as being where the sun, the moon, the stars find their home. It is this third level of heaven, though, that we all hope to one day reside and to have our residence, that we can enter. And we must remember that Paul was not allowed to relate to us what he saw when he ascended to heaven for that brief moment. He did say that it was paradise. It was amazing. And he said that there were things so astounding, he can't even make mention of it. We literally cannot fathom it here. Our minds are limited in this nature. So think of the best thing, and then 10 times 1,000 times 1,000 better. Okay? That's what heaven is all about. We really can't put a picture on it. Indeed, it's not for us to know everything until the moment of our own entrance. You know, but Scripture gives us plenty of clues as to what it will be like. For one, it is where we shall have eternal life. The Apostle John gives us more details into heaven in Revelation. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time here. Pretty much so. In Revelation 21, 10 through 27, not going to read all that. This is the area where we find out that John was privileged to see and tell us of the holy city. Heaven is bejeweled. It's beautiful. It tells all about the foundations and stuff, filled with light from God Himself, so that no sun or moon is needed there. Revelation 22, 11. "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue, continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy." Whoops, my bad. It was 21:11. I was in. My bad. I thought that was off. There we go. "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." We go down to 14. "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lambs." We're talking about how gates, the foundations of heaven were established here. We go at 22:5, that's where I was before on the other one. "There will be no more light. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." You know, one day we should actually take a look and contemplate the moon here. And it's glory how God put that in the sky for us and what it actually does. But you know, right now we're looking at heaven and how it has been established physically for you and I. To gain a better and more complete understanding of that which is the home of the faithful and the purchased, the redeemed, it's the home for you and I, for the faithful who believe in the Son of the Son Jesus Christ. We must first take a quick look back at the beginning. At the beginning to realize what was actually, what we were taken from because of what we did. Okay, what was taken away from us and what now is restored for the rest of eternity. We can look to Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, verses 20 through 24, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You see, is still the desire to protect and bring comfort to them, the desire to care, bring personal care for them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become one of us, like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. That which was made by God for man to live in and among and around was taken away from man. Because man couldn't live honoring and obeying the Creator. So all that was taken away, the beautiful part of creation, and continued the tree of life. Okay? Because man fell from this holy relationship that was all that God intended from the very beginning. By our own strength, we cannot live in obedience. From the onset in Genesis 3, we needed a Savior. We needed a Savior and we needed a counselor and a guide in our lives to help us live in obedience. Because on our own strength, we couldn't do it. Okay? To restore that which was taken away, because we couldn't treat the gifts that God gave rightly. With the obedience of Christ and His sacrifice, we are graciously given the power through the Holy Spirit to then live a holy and honorable life, a life able to honor the God-man relationship that was intended from the beginning. It's not through our own power and efforts. We saw what that did. That got us kicked out of the garden. Everybody out of the pool, okay? You know, the lifeguard said, nope, no more adult swim or anything like that. Just out. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit in us that now allows us to live a life of obedience. Because on our part, we can't. He gives us strength to live a holy life. The paradise of the Garden of Eden will be restored. We went from Genesis 3. Let's go back to Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life." Not a tree and a tree. The tree stood on both sides, "bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Life in heaven is a continuation of a person's eternal life. Okay? We will retain our memories, I truly believe, of earth while we're in heaven. But remember, a couple weeks ago, we said every tear will be wiped away. Okay? And I believe this because of what we read about 4 weeks ago when we looked at hell for the first time. The Lazarus situation. The rich man and Lazarus. He knew, the rich man knew Lazarus's name. Okay? He knew the guy sat at the end of his gate. And yet he is in eternal hell now. Okay? He's in his eternal life. And he still recalled that. He said, and recalled his brothers. Go get them, remember? Send somebody out to them. Because I don't want them to go through this. Okay? In Matthew 7:21-23, we have this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? This is when they're dead and they're in front of the seat, the judgment seat, and they're going, they remember that stuff. Didn't we do this stuff for you? Okay? They remember some of that life. Okay? So I truly believe that there is memories in heaven. Therefore, you know, I believe we can recognize, we will recognize family members, friends, loved ones. The rich man recognizing Lazarus, these others recognizing the things that they thought that they did to work themselves to heaven. They did on their power. It's not that way. As the revelation continues, we come to understand that death, mourning, crying, pain are all part of the former things of life. Okay, if you want a great reading, read 21 and 22 of Revelation. God will wipe away the tears and all that stuff that came about because of sin entering the world. Sin is done away with, and all those things that are a result of sin then are done away with too. Okay? The old no longer exists, and the old is made new. Let's go back to Revelation 21, flipping between 21 and 22 here. Got me mixed up earlier. In 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Okay, it's interesting if we continue on. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In 6, he said to me, it is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. In 6, he says, it is finished. This brings us back to another moment. Remember when he echoed those words again. And I say echo because I believe in that time on the cross, when he said, it is finished, he was in the moment as well. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is in that moment in heaven when he said, it is finished as well. Because in that moment on the cross, just before Jesus, as man, as God come to earth, fully man, fully God, was to breathe his last breath, you know, he was the complete sacrifice, and he was the answer. He paid the penalty for you and I, and it was completely accomplished in that moment. And that's what he is saying there when he said, it is finished. Okay? The Alpha and the Omega is in that dark room when a dad falls to his knees begging for forgiveness. The Alpha and the Omega is in that place where the teenager grips onto a phone as they are in their moments of desperation, thinking this place is crap. And they're on the phone with a born-again believer, a friend. The Alpha and the Omega is in the jail cell for the one who just committed the most heinous of crimes and yet finds Christ. And that Alpha and Omega was there for you and I, the risen Savior, to bring mercy to us so that we can have life and not go through what that rich man is going through today. It's not just a story of something that happened 2,000 years ago. that rich man is still going through it, wishing that Lazarus could dip his finger in the water and quench his thirst just a tad to relieve him from that pain. He knew that the old, when he was on that cross and he said, "It is finished," was done. The old way, the old order was done and complete and over with. And the new Jerusalem, the Holy Church, was made possible for every faithful believer. That is the Holy Church, was made ready for an eternity with God, for the wedding day to one day happen. Those who were thirsty for life can now come to the spring of the water of life. Those who are conquerors gain all that God has for this child, because you're called His now. You know, verse 22 brings us to the city of God, which is always open. No longer is there a separation between God and man. Mankind has been brought close to God as the temple curtain was torn. It is finished on the cross, brings all humanity to God, brings all humanity to the gate that is open. He is the gate it talks about, that is open for all those who believe in Him. All may now walk in the light of the presence of God, because the Lamb that was slain for fallen man from Genesis 3, because that Lamb is the light. The tour of heaven brings us back to Jesus. Back to Jesus as he was at a well, and he said to a woman, "You know, I will give you water. I will give you springs of water that give life, and you will never go thirsty again." That we just read that, you know. Everything that God did was in the moment. It's amazing because He's the Alpha and the Omega. You know, we see the restoration of the tree of life. Its fruit continues yielding in all seasons. Each month, this tree is on both sides of the river. There's no wrong side of the tracks to be on here. Okay? You can be on either side of that river, and the tree of life is there, and the water of life flows through the center of it. Constantly is there, continually, constantly, and consistently providing for us. That is who God is. He is constantly there for us. We can finally note that the curse that was upon man and upon earth since the very beginning, since the first act, I shouldn't say the very beginning, no, since the first act of man's selfish rebellion and disobedience, that curse, it's no more. Remember we talked about that curse a few weeks ago. It's no more because the throne of God and the Lamb that paid the costly price for victory is there. It's in our presence. We are in its presence. The throne, the Lamb, God is there. He had to separate himself when sin entered the world because God is holy. But through the Holy Spirit, you and I can live a holy life too. And we will one day be in His complete presence. There is active praise and worship. We saw it up here today. You know, I literally saw, I was ready to see some, just the worship of tears and the awe of how God is so alive and real. We will choose to praise God because we know completely at that point who God is. You know, we will praise because the imperfection, our fallen nature, the rebellious nature, it exists no more. That old order is done away with. So let us close with a few words from God Himself. We go back to Revelation. And we go to Revelation 22. We're in verse 7, verse 12, and 16. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy in this book. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." You know, right now, we live in memory of a very dark day. We live in a world where there is night. But you know what? When we wake, do we look to the bright morning star. Even though it's cloudy on a day like today, we're not talking about a star that we can see that is in the heavens. I'm talking about the bright morning star who is the heaven, who resides in our home where we are truly, truly belong to. Okay, where we truly belong. You know, about a month and a half ago, we ended a service saying, do you know five? Write them down. Write them down now and start praying for them hard. May it be whatever it takes. That the rich man, he's still going through hell. And he's will go through hell forever and ever and ever. Let's remember those five now. Let's stand. If you didn't do that 5-6 weeks ago, the challenge is out there again. God is consistent. He paid the most costly price, and we have to live unremittingly, not giving up, no matter what. And it seems like we've been praying for people for a long, long time. Everyone matters in whatever situation they're in. These five names that we put down so long ago, it seems. Touch their lives. Break them. Break them. Whatever it takes. Because their plight in life right now, without knowing you, it's hell. To put it bluntly. And no one wants that. We definitely don't want it for them. Don't let us give up. You didn't give up on us. You didn't give up on us from Genesis 3 to the moment that you died for us. And we thank you. And we praise you. That's why we sing to you. That's why we wake and we look to the bright morning star. Right now we live in darkness, with darkness around us. And the night is the reason why two planes flew into towers and took many lives from the face of this earth. And it's the reason why many lives go to battle today and defend our freedoms and allow us to pray and worship you in places like this. Lord, bring freedom to countries. Bring freedom to Russia, the Congo, Great Britain, so that your name might flow. Bring freedom to the lands of where these shoeboxes go to and to their families. Bring freedoms where the church is persecuted on a daily basis, an hourly basis. Lord, lift up your servants so they may speak boldly and freely and touch another life for you today. We praise you and we thank you so much for being our bright morning star. For you are our victory, our champion, and our Lord in your life In your name we pray. Amen. And speaking about 9/11, do not forget, 10:45, we have a great service ahead of you. I'm sure it will be very poignant. And as we remember what happened 10 years ago today, give me a chance to get to the back. And there's some Sunday school classes as well after this. So join us.